In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What we've just heard from Jesus Christ Himself about how we ought to be, about how we ought to live as human beings in this world that He has created. Instead of trying to establish ourselves according to our own understanding, and on the other hand, what we've heard from St. Paul about faith, about hope for sharing the glory of God, makes it clear, it seems to me, how little possibility there is of our receiving these words and understanding them, much less living them out, if we begin from the point of view of the world. In order to enter into Scripture, whether the words of Christ Himself or the words of St. Paul, we have got to begin with our oneness with God. We are baptized into His life, baptized into the actual life of God Himself, because we are created in such a way that we must share life with God in order to have life in ourselves. We have been baptized into that life. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we come regularly to confess how we have missed the mark in terms of not having actually lived from His divine life. That is where we need to begin always when we hear and read Scripture. We ought to probably just discontinue the effort to start with the words themselves taken out of that world of life that we have, that we can live because we have been baptized, chrismated, and make the spiritual struggle and effort to live this new life that we have been given. That's the perspective. That's the place from which we can understand these words. If we take just the book itself and put it into a worldly understanding of all things, then those first words that St. Paul says to us, "We are justified by faith," will find their meaning in the law courts of a fallen world, because that's what we'll know. And it's that context, that environment, within which we will hear all of the things that St. Paul says, and we will miss what he is actually saying. At the end of that phrase, the last thing that St. Paul says, which I've never heard pointed out, whenever this reading comes up, the last words in that phrase are these: "We rejoice in the hope of sharing His glory." We rejoice in the hope of sharing God's glory. Right here in these passages is a reminder of the fact that we are created for theosis. We are created to be united to God, joined to Him. Maybe it's because of the lack of this that there is such a great misunderstanding of the significance of Mary, the Mother of God. Point blank, very simply, she is the first one to have experienced theosis. She was physically united to God. No one will ever be again united to God in that particular and unique way, because it was by that means that the Son of God came into the world, by uniting Himself to this woman, this mother. Every son, every daughter has been one with their mother in this way, in the beginning. And in this new beginning of the humanity, that we are going to be called to share. This new Adam is united to our humanity in this way. The new Adam, the old Adam, was the one who lost this life. The old Eve is the one who was the means whereby that life shared with God, without which we can't be human and will always want something that is beyond us. That was lost, and it is returned, restored, when God enters the womb of this woman, intending to enter by way of that person, by uniting himself to that particular person. She will be the means of his coming into the world and bringing all of the rest of us into the oneness that begins with his conception in her womb and her birth. That's why she's important. That's why we call out to her. Because the meaning of our life is to do what she did. God chose her and she accepted humbly. We are exalting her for her humility, but all of that other nonsense about exalting her too high, it's from a worldly point of view. Where we are down here, God is up there, and we don't want him to get too close. An understanding, according to the human law courts of a broken world, is close enough to an understanding of the Christian faith. But it's not the reality. It's not the actual Christian faith. What does it mean to be just? There is an ancient meaning of what it means to be just. It was shared in common throughout the Mediterranean world, not just among the Jews, but among the Greeks as well. If a building is just, its stones are justified. They fit together. They stand true. And the building is everything that the maker intended it to be. The building is justified, straight, and true, and is the whole that the maker intended it to be. That's not us. We're not like that. We are not as God made us to be. We are broken. We are twisted. There's something wrong. Each one of us discovers it. Hopefully we discover it. Some, I think, live their entire lives never realizing these things. But each one of us discovers our brokenness privately and individually. We cannot be what we mean to be, what we are intended to be. We are broken. We need to be made just. We need to be justified so that everything inside of us fits together the way it's supposed to fit together. And it doesn't now. One of the greatest of the Greek philosophers, Plato, was very clear on this ideal of how we would like to be, and yet we aren't. How we would like to have the world around us made up of those that we live with. How we would like that world to be, and yet it isn't. He described the perfect city. And he said that in the perfect city there is justice. Justice holds everything together. And he didn't mean the imposed rules from the outside forcing people to act the way they ought to act because they are so broken, they have to be forced to do what they ought to do. That's not his meaning of justice. That's not the meaning of justice in those times. He said that in this perfect city, everyone would be doing what they are best at doing. And they would follow the virtues that come along with doing the best at doing what you are best at doing. Virtues that are specific to your particular calling in life. And everyone would be different, but they would all fit together. And the whole of the city would be a just city. And if we were able to live like that, such a city could be. Plato said, we ought to order ourselves, within ourselves, into a harmony, like all of the notes coming together into a perfect chord. High, middle, and low, he said. Because you know it was the Greeks that came up with this. Da, da, da. They had that first. And they had this vision of harmony. A harmony that should be within us. And a harmony that should be within the society, within what Plato calls this perfect city. They knew that that's how we are supposed to be. And it was a true vision. They were right. There's just one problem. We can't do it. We know how we ought to be. And that's what gives us pain. We know how things ought to be in the world. But we can't make it that way. It would have to be that way within us first. And if all of us were just men and women, exactly as we were made to be, then that kind of a city could actually exist. But we can't build such a place from the ground up, from the world up, from a foundation of worldly wisdom up. That's how we build. But that's not how this can be accomplished. The fact is that in all of human time, there has only been one just man. One man who was and is as he was meant to be, as we were meant to be. And that is the identity of the Son who was born into the world in order to bring us all into that kind of oneness, that kind of wholeness. Because that's what it means to be justified, is to be made whole, to be made as we were meant to be. That's why all of those actions were necessary. Coming into the world and destroying the power of death over us human beings, so that we could share in his life. If we are ruled by the power of death, we will not be able to share in his life. We will not be able to unite ourselves to him. We will not be able to begin to fulfill the purpose of our life. And the purpose of our life is theosis. Union with God and living that life. And that's what we need to keep faith with. That's what we need to be faithful to Christ himself, who he is, what he means for us. What our life means when we are as we ought to be by being one with God through him. We can't do it without him. That's his significance. That's his importance. That's why he had to come into the world. That's why he united himself physically with this woman, Mary, and was one with her in her body and was born into the world in order to bring all of the rest of us into that oneness of life. Only then can we be whole. Only then can we be justified. Only then can we live the lives that we are created to live. Now, it's not going to be an easy path. Some of us won't be able to do very much more than just remain true to the fact that that's where the center is. That's where the truth is. And never abandon that hope of sharing this divine glory. In our outward life, we may fail. Even though we make the spiritual effort, we may not be able to be the kind of witnesses that the great monastics are. They are doing the same thing that we are doing. They're doing it full time, and they have eliminated as many distractions as they possibly can in order to focus on that effort. And so we see the lives that they are able to live only because it is true that God has come and united himself to us Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to live this kind of new life. That's why we call them a witness to this new life. But the life that they are witnessing to is the same life for us. No matter how far afield we may go, as far as how we actually live our lives as an outsider would see it, so long as we always return back to the central path, so long as we never forget where we are supposed to be headed, in the end, we'll be okay. We are justified by faith, not by the fulfillment of perfection ourselves. We are justified by being faithful to the humanity, to the perfection of the humanity of Christ. His humanity is the humanity that we have united ourselves to. It is not true that our humanity is actually the broken, twisted, fallen, and dark, and terrifying things that we see in ourselves. That is not our true humanity. We will never be able to be reduced to that. We repent of moving in that direction. We turn around and we move toward God. Because in Him, our humanity is fulfilled. We can see it in Christ and we can see it in the saints. And we know it's true. And even if we are not able ourselves to be witnesses to the victory that others witness to, that is still the center of our life. Sometimes there is a false, orthodox, seeming maximalism that is totally not orthodox. The idea that in order to truly live this life, we have got to fulfill rules, lists of virtues, things that we have to do. If we break those rules, we go to confession. We say, Father, I have broken this rule. I'm a sinner. You know, this kind of mindset had nothing to do with the reality of our life as a life shared with God through Christ. However we may make that present so that people can see it in the world, it remains the truth for us, however distant from revealing that saintly life we may actually be. Now, as you know, I mentioned last week, I'm reading the writings of Father George, the monk on the mountain. And in his book on theosis, when he talks about these things, he says that God founded a place where this transformation, where this orientation, being turned toward this effort to repent and return, however many times it takes. There is a place that has been made where that takes place. A place for us to be united to God. Even before everything is fulfilled at the end of time, each time someone is born, they are joined to the body of Christ, and it becomes possible for them to be divinized, that is, changed into a human being that lives from God and not from the world. That's all it means, you know. Any kind of worldly ideas that we may have of becoming some kind of perfect God on our own is just falling into temptation. To be divinized is to be made human as God created human beings to be. Living oriented, turned toward Him, and moving toward Him, however haltingly. However many times we slip and fall and have to get up and move again, we never forget. That's what it means to be justified by faith. We never forget the direction, the true north, where we ought to be headed. And there is a place where that is intended to happen. The Garden of Eden was there in the beginning. There is a new garden now. And in that garden, in this new garden, in this new Jerusalem, all the hopes of men like Plato who wanted to see that perfect city, and wanted to see a place where a person could be a man or a woman of integrity. Where would it be possible to live that kind of life? It is possible to live that kind of life in this new city, founded by the Son of God, the new Jerusalem, the new Eden, the place of our theosis. That's what Father George calls it. And I hope everyone knows the word that I don't want to use to call it. And why don't I want to use it? It's just a perfectly good word. Because in our society it means a building, an institution, a set of doctrines and teachings that you have to accept before you walk in the door. And that's not the reality of it. The reality of it is that it is the fulfillment of the desire that human beings have always had to be whole, to be justified, to be made whole. That is this new place in the world that God has made. A small place like Eden was a small place, where we can enter and unite ourselves to God and move toward Him, or fail and return, either one. Some there are who are great examples and witness to the fact that this new life is possible. And those we call out to. We call out to the saints, and we call out to the Mother of God herself. Because the truth is that we can and must be united to Christ if we are going to be able to be fully human. Because He is the only way that our humanity can be fulfilled. Simply because we can't do it on our own. And so we have the witnesses, and so we have the call of St. Paul, never to forget. We hope to share the glory of God. And we are justified in that hope by our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.